Welcome to the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. Each week, you'll hear powerful messages from our weekend services, plus midweek bonus content to help you grow deeper in your walk with Christ. Wherever you are, we want you to know God deeply, find freedom, and be empowered to make a difference for God's glory. To learn more about our church family or to connect with us, visit lifewithcornerstone.com.
Hey church, welcome to our very first After the Amen, where we're going to spend time digging deeper into the words so we can figure out how we can better apply the scriptures to our lives every single day after the Amen right. of the weekend service. Yeah. And that being the goal of digging deeper into the text, you know, it's an amazing series to really kick this off on, Pastor Paul, but there were a couple things that came about this weekend that I just think we can't ignore, two in particular.
Yeah.
And one's
it was a crazy
really
weekend.
Hard, but one was actually pretty cool. It turned out to be a cool moment. Yeah. So I'm going to start with the hard one. I'm going to throw you right in.
Cool.
You know, this past week, we experienced something really difficult and jarring in our country, which has just been the uprise of political violence that culminated with the passing of Charlie Kirk, and you released a statement to our church that I just wanted you to speak to at a deeper level.
Mm-hmm.
And I know you spent time on this, but there were a couple particular things you really challenged our people in. And I don't want to talk about this too structured to minimize or not honor the life of Charlie Kirk, but how do we live this out in post?
Mm-hmm.
And you said something in kind of an instruction for our people, but I think this is so crucial for us believers. A challenge you gave to us was obviously to pray for Charlie and his family, which we need to keep doing.
Right, right.
But you said as well, pray for the assassin,
mm-hmm.
as well as the reality that he was made into the image of God needs to be redeemed by Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's a jarring theological truth.
Yeah, that's tough, and I acknowledge that, and I appreciate you giving me a chance to bring even more clarity onto this, because if you weren't able to make it Sunday, or maybe you're tuning in and catching this, and you're not a part of Cornerstone Family, so it wasn't a statement.
Mm-hmm.
It was, man, this is pastoring our people. I had people afterwards, word got back to me in a loving way. Well, why wouldn't he want that posted online? Or why we need to hear that. People need to hear it. Well, because it was me attempting to pastor our church, our Cornerstone Family. So that's number one. It was trying to bring awareness to it, bring light to who Mr. Kirk was and his family, if you weren't familiar. But then, as you said, hey, here is where we are, and here's what I'm calling our church to do. But boy, that's a tough one, and I appreciate you drilling into that and sort of calling me on it, because that's the beauty of Christianity, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like, I want us to pause and think about that. That if this young man who's now been apprehended, I pray that he does find Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And if he finds Jesus Christ, then that means there'll be a moment where one day he will go to heaven, maybe sooner rather than later. And I believe that Charlie Kirk was a Christ follower.
Mm.
And they would, I deeply believe in heaven, where all things are revealed, they would embrace. And they would embrace at the feet of Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus. It doesn't excuse away what this young man has done. And it is an absolute tragedy. Still, everybody's just reeling from it, no matter what you think or you believe or where you are on the political spectrum. And it's just heart-wrenching to see some of the stuff that's going on in our culture and our society as a result of it. But the fact is, to answer your question, you know, more directly, our faith as Christ followers demands that and states that that's his greatest need right now.
Yeah.
It's Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what we should be praying for. And there's a reality too. He has a family that is broken right now as well, and a mom and a dad. And I don't care what their beliefs were. I don't care what their life is over as we know it and as they know it. And so that's where that comes from. And I just deeply believe that is rooted in the biblical ethic of the scriptures and what makes the gospel so much more unique than anything else.
Yeah. And this is an impromptu conversation, but we're not going to pretend we don't have a couple notes here.
Yeah.
But that that got me surprisingly emotional.
Mm-hmm.
Just the reality of the depth of forgiveness. You think about somebody who's wronged you deeply, and we are, you know, if time allows later on, we're going to talk about the reality of being victim to sexual sin and what that implicates.
Sure.
But that some of the people who have cut you the deepest,
mm-hmm.
that if they repent and turn to Jesus, you're going to rejoice in heaven with them.
Yeah.
That's a reality of the gospel we have to acknowledge. We can't ignore it.
You know? Yeah.
But a second piece that I think, and when you say that in this moment, in mm-hmm. this room with only a couple other people in here,
mm-hmm.
and now you guys are tuning in, that's so simple. And it only becomes murky and complicated with, let's be honest, some of the media craziness.
Yeah, right.
So the second piece I wanted you to just open up, unpack a little bit more, mm-hmm. is you challenged our people to really abstain from just the mm-hmm. media chaos. What's your shepherd's heart in that for our people?
It's not helpful, and it's not glorifying to God, if I could just be blunt.
Mm.
And if I could just say to myself and to you, I really wonder after writing that, and if you're not familiar with it, I said specifically the four actions, and the second or third call to action was to rest. We worded it that way for a reason, to rest from social media scrolling and posting,
mm-hmm.
and even include, you know, 24/7 media outlets. And I'm gonna be honest, I found myself that afternoon back online.
Mm.
And I'm the one that said it, and I found myself getting irritated because here's what it is. I'm scrolling, and I'm just looking for someone to validate my feelings and my beliefs. And then I run across something that is discouraging or hurtful or makes me angry, and then we get into that tribal mentality, and I lose what we just talked about, which is the core of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Mm. And we become a mob. We have a mob mentality, and we become divided, and that is exactly where Satan wants us. And so I'm preaching this stuff to myself. And I just deeply, deeply believe that social media is one of the most amazing things that has happened in modern history, and it is one of the most absolutely destructive things that has happened. And I think that we should have regular Sabbath from it, mm-hmm. especially in moments like this.
Mm-hmm. But absolutely.
Got to follow my own advice.
You know, think of Jesus's probably most powerful sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers.
Right.
And that social media frenzy flies right in the face of our heart's calling to be that.
Of course.
Well, the third thing, and then not to minimize the thing that have happened, but we've got a lot of good stuff to cover.
Yeah.
But last but not least, in these moments of kind of civil unrest, national tension, in that same vein, we can find ourselves drawn to really pray for one thing, or mm-hmm. maybe, you know, but sometimes I feel like we can lose sight of that. How do we pray? Like, yes, you summarized and shepherded for us praying for Charlie and his family, praying for the assassin that he would repent, praying for all these things. But how do we stay true to praying for the heart of what the gospel is and not just praying that our belief system would rise to the top,
yeah.
that our political party would right. be the winner. Like, yeah. how do we pray about
yeah,
this?
Yeah. My counsel is exactly what you said. I believe that first and foremost, we do pray for the Kirk family and the extended family there. I don't care what you believe about that man. We pray for him, mm-hmm. and we pray for that family. I think we 100%, as I just said, we have to come to a place in our own heart where we can purely and with empathy pray the gospel into that shooter's family.
Mm.
I also think, though, to enhance it, we pray for our families. Like, I'm praying for my kids right now, man. And I'm praying that they don't get indoctrinated with the wrong things and evil and become a part of the tribes that I mentioned ago, that they would come to the feet of Jesus and would question things to him first and foremost, not yes. not with the culture and the world. I think that we also pray for just what I like to call our mental comprehension. Like, how am I processing this? Why do I feel the way I do, Lord? Why we rush to, and I don't want to preach because you're right, we have a huge thing to get to, but we rush to social media or to our friends or the latest people that we want to listen to instead of rushing to the Father first, mm-hmm. instead of rushing to the Lord. Why do I feel the way that I do inside? God, prune out the things before I ever dare open my mouth to mm-hmm. anyone else. And then the last thing I would say that is a good place to start praying, and it was the last piece in my challenge, Lord, help me love my neighbor. But yes. it isn't just love my neighbor like I'm going to, I think I said this in the prayer, not just go cut my neighbor's grass or help them build a deck, stand out there and talk to them when I'm tired and I really didn't want to. The thing I was convicted most, and my wife and I were convicted most about, is, are those things really making a difference long term? When am I going to open my mouth and actually tell them about Jesus Christ?
Come on.
And so I began to think about that as I prayed and as we prayed. What if, because I can sit here and I won't do it because it'll sound a little self-serving, but I can name all of my neighbors on my street. Well, that sounds pretty good, right? I don't think I've full-on shared the gospel with very many of them yet. So what if I do that times 7 or 8, and then you multiply that times 3,000 people that call Cornerstone home? Mm-hmm. Now, you don't think that's going to make a difference in our culture and our society and make a difference
a little Nehemiah
for the gospel?
Yeah. Build the wall in front of you.
Yeah. So that's the piece that I think that we need to be praying for my personal responsibility and sharing the gospel. And I'll just say this, and we can move on, Brandon, but it's like I've said time and time again, and I said it this past weekend, brother, the world is just too big for me, man. The wars are too big. Government's too big for me. I don't understand it all. I can't educate myself enough. I feel like I'm lost half the time. I'm trying to be smart and wise as a pastor and a leader, and then comes along something like this, and I cannot comprehend it. It is too big for me. But what is not too big for me is to love my neighbor as myself, to love God and to love people, to make a difference there. And if every Christ follower did that, then we'd truly change the world. And the proof is in the pudding. Jesus Christ did it himself. He started a movement with a handful of people that turned into thousands and changed the known world. Why can't we?
Yeah, that'll preach. I'll tell you what, that's a future sermon series. Big God.
You think?
Yeah, handling the stuff that's too big for me.
Write it down.
Write it down. Somebody take note of that.
Put it in the comments.
If we forget,
section.
Email that into us, please. Help us remember.
We're kind of talking about that in all church, though, on some level. So in three weeks, it'll be about sharing your faith. Have we released that yet? Do people know what
we're
doing
in
all church?
I don't know. You're the first to hear
that.
We just released it. All church, 24/5, show and tell.
Yeah, it's called Show and Tell, and it's going to be about showing and telling our story and looking at just it's going to be a blast. It's going to be so much fun. I wanted to preach every single one of these, too, but I'm on a stretch. I needed a break, but... And then we're like talking about all of these amazing stories in the Bible, like the rock star stories and how they impacted their lives, and then what we can learn, the principles in sharing our faith. So it's almost like God had all this in mind, but it's going to be good.
Like he knew what he was doing.
So, yes, you heard it here first. We're doing show and tell, but don't get there yet because we're still talking about sex in a broken world. So,
not just yet. One other thing, and I know that
was something else happened this weekend?
Yeah, all of our tech went down.
Yeah.
Not all of it.
Now I feel like we're going into a podcast where we're like trying to coach leaders of churches on what happens when everything falls apart.
No, but there was, and I appreciate you indulging on that, Pastor, because it's a hard moment. But I had a former pastor say this, that, you know, the reality of being a pastor is bringing the Bible to bear on relevant issues of the day.
Yeah.
You know, we have to stick to the text. Yeah. And
that's a good line.
And you believe this, you've said this, the pulpit is not a platform for political speeches.
Yes, sir.
But the reality is we have to take the Word of God to speak to where our people are. And this was in our face.
I call it rightly interpret the times. And then just one of my mentors said it. Same thing, but that's what's always stuck with me that I was told.
Yeah. But I'm just curious, what it just kind of into your heart and your mind, especially Saturday, because Saturday...
You weren't here, were you?
I was here, but I was getting ready for an event, so I didn't see it all. But 5 minutes before service, we had to make a decision on the fly. Our sound was going out, all this stuff, and we moved to another space. And I poked my head in the back when I was getting ready for this event, and I saw it was just packed, extra chairs.
Dude, it was insanity.
What was that moment for you, kind of as the family of God, to be outside the norm and just be with, like, your people?
Yeah,
even
somewhere.
Saturday's normally the smaller service.
But it is, yeah, and it's growing, which is weird, but exciting. Yeah, I think somewhere in some of your notes you made the statement, man, it was a gift. Did you see it as a gift? And I wrote down, no, I didn't see it as a gift, but I know what you meant. And it was, all jokes aside, it was. It was a sweet moment. And I like when we try to do things with excellence. Mm-hmm. You know, this podcast, it's our second go at it, and it's going to get better. And we're learning, and we appreciate you all. Tell us feedback. Tell us how we can be better. And if it doesn't work, we won't ever do it again. But we just want to do things that make a difference. But yeah, we don't do everything with excellence, right? But I do think that there's a time when everything falls apart just to go, you know what? Okay. Let's go in here. What can we do? And so I went and caught Carlos, our worship pastor, on stage, our leadership pastor of worship and creatives. And I said, dude, instead of just like using a bullhorn and yelling, because that was really about where we were. Mm-hmm. I was just going to have everybody gather up in the main room. And yeah, it's like, dawn on me, let's go to the loft. If you're new, the loft is like kind of our second big venue because the sound was still up. So to number one, have the blessing to be able to do that. And then have the staff. Guys, we have an incredible staff. We have an incredible staff, and they just, yes, sir, yeah. And we just went. And people have emailed me like, man, your leadership under the pressure was so amazing Saturday night. It didn't even look like it fazed you. I'm like, because I didn't do anything.
Yeah. I just Pastor said, Chris as a liaison, yes, this way, yes, to the loft, ladies and gentlemen.
Everybody's just jumping in, whether they're on or not, and it is. It was a sweet gift just to go, hey, we'll do things with excellence, but you know what? We're real people here, and at the end of the day, Pastor JD, who was hosting, said it like, we don't need all the lights and the technology. That stuff's cool, and we're going to try to get it back up and running, but we're real. Mm-hmm. We're real people. And it was. It was a sweet gift. It was a sweet moment.
And you've said this. You've said that if Cornerstone as the building ceases to exist, we will find a way to still have church.
Exactly. So I kept thinking that, by the way, in the back of my mind. I was like, I'm not going to have a voice tomorrow because we're still going to do this. And yeah, I've just got to yell, I guess. But it worked out. And it was fun. And Carlos and the team did an incredible job, and then we turned around. They were here late, dude. I don't know if you heard. They were, and they got it kind of band-aided together where we could somewhat do it, and I haven't heard a report this morning. But, hey, guess what? Even if it's not working, we're still going to be the church on this weekend. We'll figure it out because God's good.
So. Amen. Okay, now we can get into Sex and Broken World. But this series, you've been talking about this series for a while. And you've been really excited about it. But one of the big kind of influences to this was Paul David Tripp's book, Sex and Broken World.
I hope that's cool. Yeah.
And from the very beginning of even talking about this series, you were talking about this book. How did you find it? Why was this so pivotal for you?
I don't remember exactly. I love Paul David Tripp. So, you know, as with anything, you never know down the line. Mm-hmm. But this man is... he's dedicated his life. He's older than I am, and so he's doing it the right way. He's a former pastor, kind of transitioned in his ministry and life. But this guy, I mean, he's phenomenal. Everything I've read, you've read. I'm guessing you have. You read a lot of his stuff.
I haven't read this book.
This
but
book,
yes.
Yeah.
I've said Robert
New Brooks Morning Mercies. Do you have that?
Yeah,
his
I
daily devotion, phenomenal. So, so somewhere along the line, I got introduced to Sex in a Broken World. And there's some stuff that's out there, some teaching pieces. We're not really using that. There's a few ideas we got from it, but we used the graphics, how Christ redeems what sin distorts. I decided I wasn't going to try to take credit for it. It's just phenomenal stuff. And
your copy's a little beat up.
It is. Well, yeah, when you're teaching on sex, you better get everything you can and not make a fool of yourself up there. But it's been an absolute absolute blast. And we did a sermon series on purity.
Yeah, you teased it a few weeks
ago.
Yeah, yes. Well, longer than a few weeks ago, but a little while ago. And you said, hey, hold on to this. We're gonna come back to
was
this.
Was that the talk to our production folks. Was that the Blueprint series, guys? Do y'all remember? Yeah.
It was, yeah.
Blueprints, so you can go back and watch that. Week three of the series, we're actually taking that sermon because it was so impactful. And I'm just doing almost a part two.
You're going to build
of
blueprint.
That. Yeah, there you go. Build on it. I'm going to do a part two of that purity sermon in week three of this series. So, but when we were going through that that sermon, I was a couple months into ministry here, and by far that's the one I've gotten the most response back on.
The purity sermon blueprints.
Okay. And as a pastor, as you know, especially as a senior leader, trying to know where your folks are, my pastoral antenna went up. I was like, there's something here.
This is a button.
And look, I'm human, okay? I don't, this isn't fun for me. I don't know.
Even in our sermon run through, because on Thursdays we rehearse the message.
Early, right.
There was not when you were doing the run through, but just the conversation afterward. Uh-huh. There was just this palpable energy of like,
This is really happening.
Yeah.
But it's hard topics, and I felt like that if we that's the point. I want us to be a church that isn't shock driven. I made the statement this weekend a couple times. We're not going all over social media and talking about we're the church talking about sex. And I didn't want to do that. We're gonna put clips out. We're gonna put little bitty things out here there. We're talking about it now, but what? What does the Bible say about the hard topics where there is safety, there's a climate of conviction for the Holy Spirit, and it can empower conversations in the home? That's the bottom line. And it really isn't do's and don'ts. And I think that the culture dictates these things sometimes, right? So what I mean by that is we are talking about some of the hot button issues. You have to. We allude to some of those, and we talk about them. And we did that this weekend. But it really isn't do's and don'ts. And one of the big reasons, not only did it catch traction with our people, and I was like, man, we're really facing this on a daily basis in our personal lives, but the culture has really brought sex and sexuality and gender identity. It has brought it up. We didn't. The culture has. And we have to be a place that speaks to those things in love. And so this is one of those issues, and that's why we got to talk about it.
Yeah. And you made the comment before, this is turning into something for leaders and pastors, but it almost seems, I don't want to say foolish, but silly to me as you're trying to shepherd your people and like, hey guys, let's go over here. Meanwhile, there's a fire in the corner of the pasture. And like, oh, don't worry about that. We're talking about Daniel. It's like, well, wait a second. Are we going to talk about the fire over here in the corner of the pasture? As uncomfortable as that is, I guess that kind of just naturally leads to this next question of why now? You and I have talked about, you've got just, I don't want to say a plethora, but you kind of have this, you've been sitting on some ideas and sermon series for several years that I know you've been excited to start unrolling.
Yeah.
This wasn't one that you were like, I can't wait to do this.
No, yeah.
What, was there any particular thing? Like, what? Why now?
Yeah, and you do. Just to say, Brandon will never say it out loud, but in case you haven't been following along, Brandon is his new role. He's still young adults, but director of content development. So he works really, really closely with me. That's why we're doing podcasts today, those sorts of things. So he knows, there is a list of things that I'm praying through, a big list. Mm-hmm. That if we stopped right now and didn't pray anymore, we would say, man, we've got the next 5 years of sermon series, like if we wanted to. Mm-hmm. And you're working on some stuff for the spring, which I'm really excited about rush and worry and hurry, that we're going to try to look at a new series around that we're developing. But you're right. Like, why now? Why do that? How about this one? Why do this? I'm going to say this to answer the question. Why do this 9 months into your tenure as a new pastor at a church?
You hit a money sermon already, too.
I know. Let's not remind people of that. I just, again, what I said, I believe, so there was so much traction with that first sermon. I believe that it's just in our face 24/7. And I think parents are struggling to know how to have these conversations. You're labeled uncompassionate and bigoted and unloving to espouse things that the Bible teaches.
Yeah.
Labels are placed upon us as Christ followers that just straight up aren't true. And I felt it was time, not again to talk about do's and don'ts, but I was like, let's take a deeper look into the ethics of sex.
Yeah.
The ethics of sex. And that's where it's rooted in.
And whether, and you alluded to this in the sermon, whether it's for you personally, you know, Pastor, this is not me as Pastor Brandon content person. Mm-hmm. This is just Brandon as a parent and as a member of the flock under your leadership. In the last 3 months, It was in two different malls in different states. We were visiting some family members of ours, and I'm walking through, and I don't know why it became so apparent to me. We were walking through the mall, and we're coming up, and I see Victoria's Secret on one side. Mm-hmm. And my mom,
exactly
and,
what you're
and
about
I look
to say.
Right over to my 7-year-old, mm-hmm. and this wave of relief came over me mm-hmm. when his eyes didn't go there.
Go where? Yeah. Yeah, I've had that exact moment, and it's an indictment on us, right? Where then I will see it because I always forget, and I'll just kind of slowly position my boys over to my left or my right, whichever, and just kind of, hey, what's going on over there? Yeah, so it's just in your face. Mm-hmm. It's everywhere. It's not to say even that necessarily those things are sinful or wrong. That's not the debate that we want to have. It's just that what do you do?
Yeah.
How do I live?
Yep.
Back to how do I interpret these times that we're in? And so you ask, why now? It's because the culture has put it front and center, and so we have to speak to it.
Yeah, why not?
Yeah.
Yeah, it's only going to breed more issue the longer you wait,
right.
The longer you push off. But you mentioned this phrase in your answer just now, and in the prep for this series, you said this phrase a lot. Which was a biblical sexual ethic.
Yeah.
It's kind of a wordy phrase, maybe a heavy phrase.
Yep.
But just unpack that a little bit for people.
Yeah, great question. Appreciate you asking that. So the way I look at it is morals, right? We would probably defer to morals before we would say an ethic.
Yes.
But to me, morals are like my inward set of beliefs, things that were formed in my life, the way I was raised, what I read, like how I view sex in our context, right? But those mm-hmm. are inward things, while ethics are driven by our morals and they become outward. That's the way I look at it. So ethics are the set of morals that drive our conduct.
Yes.
So that's why I say that this isn't about do's and don'ts, because that is a hollow life and that won't last forever. And that leads to legalism. And we might get into some of that here in a second with week two, looking at our time. Like, you realize we're almost already out of time?
That's crazy.
Good time. Yeah, it's great. But that doesn't produce life. And so what is it? We all have an ethic. And I just honestly, brother, I just didn't want to run away from a word that's not commonly used when it's really what we mean. I wanted to teach theology. Mm. This week, I really felt like we dove into 5 pretty heavy points of theology. And then again, why does that matter? How does it drive our sexual ethic as Christ followers? What should it be? So that's why.
Well, even what you just said is that they're heavy theological points. They seem really simple.
Sure.
But when you actually dig into all of the implications,
right.
and I love how you worded that piece of ethic, because if you just have morality, you just have beliefs, well, you can shield away your action.
Right.
Oh yeah, I believe sex is God honoring in these contexts, but my actions don't mirror that.
Yeah.
And if it's just a do's and don'ts, well, I guess I'll fall into this purity culture of this guilt and shame. So my actions will be biblical, but my belief is not supporting it.
Yeah.
So I love how you brought those together. The ethic is the action motivated by your morality, motivated by your belief system.
Right. And I don't want to jump too far ahead, but actually this week, part two. So this, remind me again, this drops out Wednesdays
mid-week.
Of this week, midweek. So yeah. So by the time you're listening, this will be a couple of days away. I really encourage you to come, because this week, and this is where it gets really confusing. Imagine being me and living my life. But I just finished writing week two. So at the time of recording this, I just finished writing week two. I'm still talking about week one, and this will drop. But that's kind of cool, because I know exactly where we're going. Very specifically, this coming week, we're actually going to look at Mark chapter 7. So I don't want to jump ahead on you too much, but I remember you had a question in there that I wanted to kind of address, where we're looking at Jesus' teaching on cleanliness specific to his day with dietary restrictions.
Ooh, okay.
Okay, so it's really weird stuff that they were doing, the Jewish community. But the principle that he's teaching is about the heart, because where sin originates, it isn't the external thing, it originates within your heart. And so I really encourage you to come this week, because now that every week's going to build. And so we're going to look at principles for victory. So we just set all this up foundationally. We looked at, this isn't do's and don'ts. Here's how this stuff can build and drive your sexual ethic. And now this coming week, we're going to look at Jesus's specific teachings and see exactly how we can have victory, and just what I'm calling principles for how to live victorious with the weight of the scriptures behind you. Now, what do I do with it?
Mm-hmm. So So if you're utterly confused at how a pastor is going to tie dietary restrictions to sexual ethic, don't skip the sermon.
It is.
Don't miss the sermon.
It is. The whole time I'm writing, I'm like, this is kind of odd, but it's the principles that Jesus is teaching there. And look, and Paul David Tripp, again, I want to say he points some of this stuff out in his book. He talks a little bit about that. I'm just kind of doing it on my on my own. So
no, I love that.
Because if we don't understand where sin originates, it doesn't really matter what the actual sin is. You're not going to be able to identify with the struggle. So,
well, with our time left, Pastor, there's a couple specific things in the sermon. The first, really just wanted to hear your heart on this, and I'm going to morph a couple of the questions real quick. But you opened with a story about a young lady in your youth group. And this sermon, even though it was a part of this Sex and Broken Bones series, was so gospel-driven. With your love for Jesus, your heart for people, your love of the gospel, where was your mind and your spirit in thinking about this young lady again?
Yeah, it really did. I'm starting every sermon with a story. Some are harder than other ones. This is probably one of the, it's probably top two hardest of the four that I'm going to share their personal stories from my ministry over 25 years. And this young lady, I literally mean, she's just etched in my mind. And so it's a great question. My heart's just always broken for her, you know. And she went looking for significance in the arms of a boy 20-something years ago. And she got pregnant. And then she panicked. And she got bad advice. And then she had an abortion. You know, we talked about that, and the pain upon pain is more than any one person can bear or should ever have to bear. And yet I know that because Jesus has done it for me, that he wants to rescue her if she would just come to Jesus's arms. And it isn't about, oh, she's so horrible of a human being. How dare you? That is not it at all. It is sin. And notice what I said there a second ago. Man, I long for her. Perhaps it's just burned in my mind because of what Jesus has done through me, from my brokenness and through my mistakes and my pain and through brokenness in my marriage and through the failures as a parent and through my own sexual sins. And that the only hope and peace that I have to bear any of that and make it through the day is because I know I'm loved and I'm safe in the arms of Jesus Christ. And I want that so desperately for her, but you know, I don't know where she is or what. So,
yeah, no, that was it was a beautifully powerful story. But even how you just said it, you think about if we get too far from the cross on either side, as somebody who's opposed to Christianity, or maybe you've been a believer a long time but you've drifted away from that first love, that's where that judgmental spirit creeps in and grace just disappears. Even as you talk about her and talk about your life, and as you just said, when you recognize your mistakes and think about your past and the grace that's been shown to you, how can you not desire that grace to be shown to others? And I think there was so much wisdom in starting with this sermon and how gospel driven it was, because my assumption, correct me if I'm wrong, is you want that attitude and atmosphere to bleed over this entire series.
Oh, of course.
Yeah.
Yeah, we will, as I said, we will end with Jesus. I mean, he's through the entire, everything we teach.
Yeah.
But we're ending with Jesus. And again, come this week, because I've got a special treat for us. So we're really going to end with Jesus.
Okay.
We're not just ending with Jesus. We're really ending with Jesus this week, and an opportunity to respond. But it's going to be good because as I've said a million times, it's not original to me. Man, hear my heart. I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to go get some bread. And I love that young lady, and anyone that's been in that pain or that brokenness. I just wanted to find the hope in Christ just as I did.
So, Pastor, apart from the gospel, which feels like an oxymoron because there's nothing apart from the gospel, but the core of your message, your primary text, Genesis 1:1, really looking at creation, God's structure of things. You got to unpack some things in regard to God's authority over everything, but how does creation and a theology of creation just dismantle a secular view or a I don't want to say sinful view, but a inaccurate view of biblical sexuality?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so this is good, because the further you read, and then what I alluded to in the sermon, and then obviously after the amen, this is awesome because I can kind of unpack a little bit more. All creation is awesome, but the crown jewel, as I like to say it, is us. Mm-hmm. It's us. And so... So in the creation narrative, if you look at it, I wanted so bad to do this again, but we just didn't have time. In the creation narrative, you see the Hebrew word Elohim used. And Elohim did this. Elohim, if you study in Hebrew, I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but I know just enough to make me dangerous. And and Elohim is just God. Okay. And it wasn't even necessarily at the time. It's not even necessarily, best we can tell, like necessarily a Christian word or even a very religious word, perhaps. Yeah. Right. It was just a word. So, yeah. But it meant God. And so it's God did this. God did this. Elohim did this. Elohim did this. Elohim did that. And then all of a sudden you come along, I believe it's right around chapter 2. And when it gets to the creation of man, there's a shift in the language, and it goes, Yahweh Elohim. Mm. It just a very blunt, just, all of a sudden, so what? Did the author like make a mistake? Did he go and have a snack and was tired of writing and came back and his mind shifted and he just started saying Yahweh Elohim? Well, Yahweh Elohim is actually the proper name for God. Mm-hmm. It is the Lord God. It's not just God, it's the Lord God. Why does this matter? Not to nerd out on you. Because when he got to the crown jewel of creation, of man and woman, of you and me and these brilliant people that are here in the room today making this possible, everybody that's ever existed, he said, hey, you know what? All this is wonderful, but I just want to reach out and extend my, hey, I'm Yahweh Elohim, by the way. I'm not just God generic. This is who I am. I want to have a relationship with you. I want to know you. You're important. I created you in my image. This is why we're important to him. There are no mistakes. If you're out there and you're listening and you're struggling in sex and sexuality and you're struggling with these things and you feel the church is beating you up, or you know, all those things that are pushed as a narrative, will you just know that you are not a mistake, that God loves you and intimately knows you, and on top of that created you knowing who you are and how you are and the struggles that you would have, and then turned around and said, I'm also going to redeem you and send my son Jesus to die for you. This means that we're important. And religion is sometimes easier. The checklist of the do's and don'ts is easier when God, what he offers is a relationship. And do's and don'ts might get you somewhere for a while. It might get you to feel like you did something for a while. But the bottom line is, a relationship with Christ is all. Satan's good at this one, Brandon, and I know we're completely out of time. He loves to take our weaknesses and exploit them. Sex is physical and it's spiritual, but the fallout is so much greater than anything else. The consequences of sexual sin is so much greater than anything else. That's why it's important. And sex is a rival God. The feedback cycle for sex is immediate, not to get inappropriate, but a sexual climax and sex immediately hits you. The neurochemistry that's behind it, where your brain learns to crave the repeat of the dopamine hit. There's science behind all of this. And so Satan is just very crafty. He takes a lie, and in the midst of loneliness, in the midst of when we're seeking comfort, and he plugs in and twists this beautiful thing that God created on sex and gives us a lie. But you know what's interesting? The hit, the good feeling of sex is immediate in the feedback loop, but so is the pain, brother. We know this. So is the destruction and the consequence. And the condemnation of the devil leads to doing more, improving yourself, and shame and hopelessness. But at the feet of Jesus Christ is the word sanctification, which simply just means he wants to set us free from all of this stuff and the things that we have tried to do it on our own.
Yeah. So. Well, Pastor Paul, unfortunately, we are out of time, but how you just closed that kind of sets us up perfectly, is that the reality of sanctification, it's a lifelong process. Yeah. We're not going to resolve the chaos and difficulty, the brokenness of sex in one sermon and one conversation.
We're going to do it in four.
We're doing it in four. Well, eight. four sermons, four follow-ups. Right. So y'all come back now, you hear? That was dead.
I'm offended by that.
Sorry. Touche. But church, we're so excited that you were able to tune in. We hope to see you at our services in the future. But anything that you want, you're seeking some help, some follow-up on, please feel free to email the church at info@cornerstonelive.net. And we'll see you next time if we don't see you sooner.
Thanks for joining us at the Cornerstone Ministries Sermon Podcast. If you have questions about Cornerstone, your faith journey, or you need prayer, please visit lifewithcornerstone.com to get connected.